Evening all. Well, last week we did favouritism, this week we're doing favouritism, but it will be slightly different. James 2, verse 8. Lawbreaker, I've called this. Very encouraging title, Lawbreaker. What is favouritism? Is it having some people that are closer to you than others? No, you can't be close friends with everybody, that's just normal human experience. Is it about inviting some to your house but not others? No, you can't invite everybody into your house, you can't fit them all in. Favoritism, as we saw last week, is about internally judging and discriminating and rejecting one person while accepting another. In James 2 verse 3, says this, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And James' example in 2 verse 2 to 4 highlights the folly of first impressions. Inside, we make judgments about people. Nobody sees it, but we can be so fickle that those judgments can be based on what they look like, or what clothes they wear, or whether they're poor, or whether they're rich. Favoritism is then treating the one with the cool clothes, or the one who you find attractive, or the one who may be rich, better than the one who isn't. And favoritism can be applied to all sorts of things. We may internally and silently judge one another based on race, on religion, on class, on sexuality, on disability, on age, on gender, on culture, on somebody who speaks a different language. And if the person passes our acceptability test, we accept them. But if they don't, we don't. And if we're not careful, what subtly goes on in our hearts can then dictate how welcoming and friendly and outgoing we can be. It's human nature, isn't it, to make friends with those who are most like you. But it is absolutely not the divine nature. God in human flesh, as we saw last time, made a beeline for folks who had been rejected by society. He showed them his love and acceptance and forgiveness and treated them no differently than he would anybody else. To do otherwise is to show favoritism. In 2 verse 1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. If you're going to believe in him, if you're going to follow him, well, he didn't show favoritism, so you don't. But I want to go further now and deeper. Showing favoritism breaks the law of love. Verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Favoritism actually breaks the Ten Commandments. Jesus summed up the law, the Ten Commandments, in two commands. Mark 12, verse 29. The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now Jesus, and we're mistaken here, because Jesus wasn't saying anything new. He's quoting from the Old Testament. The most important command is found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, etc. The second of those commands is found in Leviticus 19, 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So, do these two commands that Jesus says discount the Ten Commands? No. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He's referring to the Old Testament, which pointed to him. He's also including God's law. He kept God's law perfectly. Then he gave his perfect law keeping to you as a gift. You didn't have to work hard for it, but he did. But why did he do that? Because It's impossible for you and I to keep the law. If you could keep it perfectly, you would be saved by your own works. But you can't, no one can. So Jesus did it for you. That's why, you see, Christians always say that you must trust in Jesus' good works and never rest or trust on your own. That's the point of it, you see. He did it for you. You can't do it yourself. That's why. Now, the Ten Commandments are all about these two commandments. The two don't replace the ten. The ten flow from the two. In the context of showing love to one another, Paul says in Romans 13:9, the commandments do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5 verse 14, same context in terms of horizontal loving. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself, summed up. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, Jesus said. The ten, you see, are the practical outworking of the two. And the two are the law of love, but so are the ten. Getting confused? You will be. Let me explain this. See, when we think of law, we switch off. It's dead easy, really. The first four of the Ten Commandments are all about your loving response and my loving response towards God. Which is what? 12 verse 30 of Mark. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now here's how it flows from them. Doesn't discount them, it flows from them. This is how it works out in your life. Exodus 23. You shall have no other gods before me. It's about God. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the place of me, he's saying. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now let me say something about this. If you're a Christian, you don't say, O Christ, you don't say, O God, out of context. You don't misuse his name in any way, shape, or form because it's precious. You cannot glibly say, O God, or Lord knows, or that's the respectable one, isn't it, or good Lord. No, you can't say that. Unless you're talking to God or about God, forget it. Don't use his name. You're breaking the third commandment. And what it says here is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Hugely serious. And then the next one, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. They're all Godwards. Love towards God. The last six are all about our loving response to our neighbor, to love others as we love ourselves. That's why the Bible says they're summed up in the two. Honor your father and your mother, horizontal. You shall not murder, horizontal. You shall not commit adultery, horizontal. You shall not steal, horizontal. You shall not give false testimony or lie about your neighbor, your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor. See? First four, God would. Last six, people would. Summed up in the two. It's very, very simple when we look at it this way. Showing favoritism is breaking the second most important command. Verse 8, back in James. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And then James says something else in verse 11, which seems thoroughly unfair. Break one command, and you're a lawbreaker. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Now imagine you've been arrested by, say, John Owen or some other current policeman, Naomi Owen, and all the other policemen that come to our church. Imagine you get arrested for stealing, and the judge is about to pass sentence, and you say, but I didn't murder anyone, and I didn't lie, and I didn't break the speed limit. I kept the rest of the law, so let me off, please. It's only fair. It was just a little breaking of the law. It doesn't make any difference what law you broke. You've now become a lawbreaker, and you have to face up. But James goes further, and this is the bit that seems unfair. Break one law, and you break them all. Now that's unfair. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Well, that's not fair. I didn't break all of it. I showed favoritism. I broke one part of it. But did you really break only one law when you showed favoritism? No. You broke the overarching command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's six of the commandments gone already. Why? Love your neighbor of yourself covers the last six, as we've just said. Oh, okay, but I didn't break the first four, did I? Oh, yes, you did. Sorry, I shouldn't have a smile on my face because I've broken them. The most important command of all covers all ten. We obey God's commands primarily, you see, out of love and gratitude for the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now, before the Ten Commandments, and it's very important for us to know this because people think the Jews earned their salvation by obeying the law. They never did. Before the Ten Commandments, before he gives them out, God says this, Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What he's saying to them is, I've saved you, so live like this. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my command. And why do we love him? Because of all that he's done for us. So you break one of the ten and you break the most important one of the two, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That covers the whole lot, doesn't it? The Pharisees, though, they thought they did keep the law. And to some degree they did, but only outwardly. But the law was never to be simply discerned by outward obedience. Jesus makes this clear, but also James does. Law-breaking or sin begins in the heart. Verse 14 of chapter 1 of James, which we've already looked at. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then, after sin has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sorry, after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. When it's full grown, gives birth to death. It's that embracing of sin in the heart. It's failing to move those birds on that are flying past your head, but instead saying, come along and build a nest in my hair. It's entertaining and rehearsing and planning and desiring sin. Law-breaking begins in the heart. It's a lovely, cozy process. Jesus says, Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. This is how he tells them. It's actually internal, not just external. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, perhaps you're getting the picture of just how impossible it is for you and I to keep God's law. And how stupid it is to think that you and I will be accepted by our own goodness and our own good works. It's futile. You've already blown it, so have I. 1 John 3:4 says this, everyone who sins breaks or transgresses the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. In other words, breaking the law. As soon as you break one law, you break them all. And as soon as you break one law, you become a lawbreaker. And a lawbreaker sins, and the wages of sin is death. Now, if I was to stop right there, what an appalling sermon it would be. But what I've just said about the wages of sin, straight after that comes a but. A big but. It says, the gift of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know whether I told you before, I probably have, that Martin Lloyd-Jones, an old preacher, spent a number of series on the word but. Oh, that's crazy, isn't it? Only he could get loads and loads out of that word, but he did on this passage. But it's an incredible but, because the gift of God, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why we're here tonight. So I want to talk about what James then says about the law that gives freedom. In 2 verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, not condemnation, freedom. 1 verse 25 in James as well, he uses the same expression. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, is blessed in what he does. Now, sometimes there's a blessing in the hearing, but that's not it. And when the rubber hits the road on Monday morning, that's where the blessing comes, when you actually do it. And sometimes you'll never understand the word until you do it. And that's the hard part, but that's where the blessing is. Now remember that James is writing to Jewish believers who have been scattered probably from the church in Jerusalem, of which he was the head of, so they're probably his congregation. He knows them pretty well. And he's saying and reminding them what God said before the Ten Commandments. God save you, so now live like this. Don't go back to the law, especially now you're scattered away. You who trust Christ have been saved from the condemnation of the law, the penalty of the law. Now you obey the commands out of love for Christ. Not to earn points with God. I wonder if any of us, I do sometimes still, not as often, but I wonder if some of us still, without realizing it, try to earn points with God with how we live. I've been a good Christian today, and you get a good old feeling. Well, it's good, isn't it, to be blessed by doing good. But it's more about, I'm doing this, and God might accept me a bit more. He might love me a bit more, and he won't, because he can't. We are not to earn our acceptance from him. It doesn't make the slightest scrap of difference. It's already done. It's a waste of time. Christ has taken care of all of that for you. Now you can be free to follow Christ and obey his word. And now you can actually obey the law and you can actually obey his sin. And if you sin, as James says, then we have the righteous one, Jesus Christ, in our defense. We just come and say sorry and we carry on. But you can do what you couldn't do before. And now obedience doesn't bring condemnation, but blessing and freedom. You've been set free from sin and death and hell, and that came through breaking the law. But now you've got absolutely nothing to fear from the law. That great hymn says this, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. Isn't it amazing? You can now obey God and you can be guiltless and you can be clean. And if you do slip up, he's there to forgive you. And then you just carry on again. That's why the psalmist could say, and I'm sure he was looking forward to the promises of the Messiah, but he already said this, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. That's what it's about. That's freedom, to obey the law, to not be condemned by the law ever again. To not have the sword of Damocles hanging over you every time you slip up. There are no wages of sin for you. Just the gift of eternal life. The perfect law that gives freedom is when you've been forgiven and freed to obey it out of love and personal relationship to the lawgiver. Remember that when the Ten Commandments were given and everybody was cowering at the foot of the mountain. And it was terror, wasn't it? It was terror. Terror of God and his might and his law. That's gone for the Christian. Ezekiel speaks of what we now have. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart, says God, and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, the laws are a guide to us now, because we do need to know how to live for Christ. They don't save us. But the law did do something good for us, you know. It caused you to see that you'd sinned and needed a Savior. What was the function of the law? Well, Paul tells us, Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It's when you realize in the light of God's law your sin, that you need a Savior, and you know you're totally inadequate to be able to keep it. It's too late, actually, so then you trust Christ. And lastly, James says, then live in the light of the coming judgment. 2 verse 12. Not a judgment that's going to condemn you. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. There you go. We'll be judged by the law as Christians, but we won't be condemned by the law. It is a judgment of works, remember. We talked about that some time ago. But now, as in James, and we explained this before, you live for the crown of life, don't you, as a Christian? Not condemnation, but rewards for good service given by Christ at the judgment. So what we want to do now, surely if we love him and we're amazed at all that he's done for us and he's made us clean, we want to live to put a smile on his face. We want to live to make him happy. If you love somebody, you want to make them happy. You live for them, and you live for their happiness. And this is how you do it. Show mercy, not judgment. Verse 13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, anyone could say they're a Christian, but do they actually follow Jesus? I say to my lad Zach, who's 17 now, and he's got lots of admirers, why wouldn't he? He's my son. I say, don't just ask someone if they're a Christian. Watch them for a while. Anyone can say they're a Christian. Are they a sold-out Christian? Are they really following Jesus? If they are, go for it. If they're not, don't. Do they actually follow Jesus? Are you merciful as Christ was merciful? Are you living your life out of gratitude to Christ because he showed you mercy? Can you keep remembering the great mercy he showed you so that you don't get hard-hearted and judge? You see, he didn't judge you and he didn't send you to hell. He had mercy because mercy triumphs over judgment. It's his mercy that stops you from going to hell. You're not condemned if you're a Christian. You're not excluded because Christ had mercy on you. And if everybody else shows favoritism, he doesn't. Aren't you glad then that he did all that to you? And that's the baseline as to why we can show mercy, because we have been shown great mercy and love, therefore we show great mercy and love. We live a life of mercy. We don't exclude, we don't show favoritism based on first impression. You know, sometimes people say to me, you should be shocked, or I'm worried about what you might think if you tell me something. Let me tell you, there's filth in here. And as long as I know there's filth in here, you're not going to shock me, and I'm not going to be appalled, and I'm never going to think differently of you, because I'm the same. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How can I judge you when I'm a filthy sinner like you? And here's the thing. If Christ had mercy on me with all my filthiness, how could I possibly withhold mercy from anyone else? This is what we have to do. I'll just throw three scriptures at you and then we'll finish. Romans 15:7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, why? As the Lord forgave you. He did that to you, you've got to do it. And live in the light of the amazingness of that, and then you're not going to be hard-hearted. And finally, Ephesians 5:22, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, you can love, you can have mercy, you can do that to the Lord, you can do that to other people, always having in front of you what Christ did for you. Amen.